Well, happy Easter, my dear friends. And he has risen. He has risen indeed. Today is undoubtedly my favorite Sunday of the year. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our great King. And I'm here to declare to you this morning that the tomb is empty and the throne is very much occupied. Amen. What a great Sunday. The music has been amazing. Your energy and enthusiasm is palpable this morning. I genuinely feel the presence of the Lord in this place today. What a beautiful crowd. Boy, what a big crowd. You guys are dressed up in your Easter attire and you look amazing. And let me just say this. I love each and every one of you. I love this church so much. And this is an honor and a privilege for me to preach this morning, this Easter message. I don't know about you, but my day kind of started off rocky this morning. Anybody else? I mean, it's been a good day, but there was a point that I was really worried about this day. I was coming to church this morning. It's about 7 o'clock, riding Highway 80 on my way to work, to church this morning. And I was going about 70 miles an hour like I typically do. It's Highway 80, so I assume the speed limit must be 80 because I see those signs everywhere. So I'm going about 70. And I was distracted about the sermon, just thinking about church this morning, and I look up, and there's a bunny hopping across the road, and this thing's like maybe 4.5 feet tall. I'm 6'2", so it's about here, and had long ears. It was yellow, big, fluffy tail. It was a beautiful bunny, carried a little basket filled with eggs and a little backpack filled with candy, and I was just kind of looking around, listening to music, thinking about the message. I plowed into that bunny, and I ran it over. And I was devastated. I didn't know what to do, and I killed the Easter bunny. And so I'm just looking, trying to figure out how do I manage this. And there's a lady that's coming up west on Highway 80, and she sees me out there. She sees this bunny laying across the road. There's little eggs scattered across the road. And she pulled over and she got out, and I said, I don't know what to do. I'm devastated. I hit the Easter bunny, and she said, I've got an idea. And she went to her car. She opened up her pocketbook and she came out and she had a can of spray, and she commenced to spraying that bunny from the top of his little ears all the way down to his feet. And he jumped up. I mean, he just immediately got up and picked up his little eggs, put them in the basket, put his backpack on, started hopping away and waving. He'd hop about 10 yards, turn around and wave and smile. 10 yards, turn around, wave and smile. If I had not seen it with my own eyes, I would have never believed it. And so I asked that lady, I said, you got to tell me what's in that can. And she turned around and she showed it to me. And she said, I spray this on my hair. It says, restore dead hair to life. And it adds a permanent wave. So that's what it... So it... It had a hoppy ending. But anyway, I love Easter Sunday morning. It's the day that we celebrate the central fact of Christianity. The heart and soul of the Christian faith is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so Easter ought to be a special day for every Christian because of what it represents historically, biblically, personally, and spiritually. In fact, if we look at all the preaching in the New Testament among the apostles, you'll find that the Easter message was the dominant message that the apostles preached, especially the apostle Paul. He was an Easter messenger armed with the Easter message. Acts chapter 4 verse 33 says, and with great power he gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what they shared with everybody, was the resurrection. So it's obvious, if it was so important to the apostles, if the meaning and the message of the resurrection was so unique and so special and so awesome, it's what they shared in every synagogue, in every conversation, in every home, then that's what we ought to share today, is the message that they shared then. So if you brought your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 3, Acts chapter 17, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you're there, say amen. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that's close enough. Listen, it's not important that you know how to pronounce every word as much as it is that you know how to believe every word. Then came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, and as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul goes into Thessalonica, and for three Sabbath days he goes into there and he reasons with them. He explains to them that Jesus had to suffer so that he could rise from the dead. And then he said, this Jesus that I'm explaining, that I'm preaching about, is the Messiah. Paul taught them what the Scriptures has to say about the Lord Jesus and His glorious resurrection. So verse 3 says, explaining and proving that the Messiah, listen, had to suffer and rise from the dead. Paul's message was the Easter message. It was a message of why Easter is so special. And I want to just give you two reasons this morning why Easter is so awesome, why it's so special. The first thing is this: Easter proves that Jesus is a loving Savior. Easter proves that Jesus is a loving Savior. One of the greatest truths anywhere in the Bible is that Jesus suffered and died for sinners. I don't know about you, but I am incredibly grateful that Jesus died for sinners. Alistair Begg said, let it be published in heaven as a miracle that the Lord Jesus should set his heart's love upon sinners like us. Billy Graham said, as much as we hate to admit it, we are sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice, and we're sinners by practice. If there's one thing that all of us here have in common, it's that we've all sinned. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice, and we're sinners by practice. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this may be your first Sunday in church in a long time. It may be that you used to go to church and then you were burned by the church, you were betrayed by the church, maybe you've lost faith in the church. Listen, there's one thing that all of us have in common here this morning. We've all been broken. We've all been wounded. We've all chosen to sin. We've all been betrayed. We've all been hurt. That's all this church is. Hear me this morning. Lozella Baptist Church is just a bunch of sinners who are in love with the Savior. We're all broken. We're all in need of healing. That's the beauty of God. He's in the recycling business, and what others see as trash, God sees as His treasure. So if you've messed up, if you've goofed up, if you've blown it and fouled up, congratulations, you're in the right spot on the right day with the right people, because this church is not a museum for perfect saints. This church is a hospital for wounded sinners. And no one, I promise you, no one is sitting in this church this morning because we think we're perfect. In fact, we're sitting in this church this morning because we know we're not. We've all been broken. And so let me give you some good news on this Easter Sunday. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that, but God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see firsthand in the death of Jesus the love of God for mankind. Let this thought humble you this morning. Jesus put Himself on the cross to save the very people who nailed Him to it. Jesus allowed Himself to be placed on the cross to save the very people who nailed Him to it. Friend, make no mistake about it. the death of Jesus is proof of the love of God. I believe at times we're tempted to try to measure the love of God by what we have. And if we're successful, if we're prosperous, if we have a lot of stuff, if we have a good job, if we've got a nice home, if we've got a good marriage, then we think, well, God must really love us because we have a lot of stuff. And there's some people, it's easy to kind of look around. I don't know if you're guilty of this. I used to be. It's easy to look around and say, you know what? God's been good to them. He must really love them. They sure do have a lot. They sure are successful. God must really love them. My circumstances are terrible, I used to think, so God must not love me. Yet the truth is this: God is equally good to all, regardless of how successful you are. If you want to know if God loves you, don't look to your circumstances. Look to the cross, because if the cross says anything to us, it says from God, I love you. Jerry Bridges said this: if you want proof of God's love for us, then you must look first at the cross where God offered His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Calvary is the one objective, the one absolute, the one irrefutable proof of God's love for us. Billy Graham said God proved His love for us on the cross when Christ hung and bled and died. It was God telling the world, I love you. No man put Jesus on that cross. It was the love of God that compelled Him to go to that cross. And that's what Paul is preaching to the Thessalonians, proving that the Messiah had to suffer and die so that He could rise again. I want to just, on this Easter morning, before you can fully appreciate the resurrection, I think you need to have an understanding of what Jesus did in order to be risen from the dead to save us. And so I want to just spend a few minutes just giving you a glimpse into the crucifixion, into how incredibly excruciating and humiliating and agonizing a death Jesus had to go through for us to show God's love. Truman Davis was a medical doctor, and he looked in detail into the crucifixion, and he wrote many pages about the physical and emotional and spiritual effects that someone who's being crucified goes through. He noted this, that once a person is nailed to a cross, immediately two realities sink in. The first reality is pain, and the second reality is fear. From the time the nails were driven in the hands and the feet of Jesus, when the cross was stood upright, instantly Jesus would experience unbelievable waves of pain and nausea and fever and thirst and cramping and throbbing from the top of His head to the bottom of His feet. And the moment that the cross is stood upright, the joints of Jesus are twisted out of their natural position. Instantly panic and fear would take over, this fight or flight mentality, but there's nowhere to fly to. And the realization kicks in that in this position, I can draw air into the lungs, but I cannot exhale air from the lungs. And so in order to breathe, Jesus would have to pull Himself up to inhale and let Himself down to exhale. His arms momentarily would fatigue while on the cross, sending great waves of cramps that would sweep over His body. Listen, His muscles would knot in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And in time on the cross, these cramps would keep you from being able to pull up to inhale and to push down to exhale. Hanging there by His arms, Jesus would agonize in physical pain, muscles burning, fighting to get even one gulp of essential life-giving oxygen. And after a couple of hours in this tormenting pain on the cross, there's cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain from His beaten and lacerated back as He's trying to come up to breathe, and his back is rubbing against that splintery, old, rugged cross. And after a few hours, a new agony begins for Jesus as he begins to bear the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. And God the Father has to turn away because God cannot be exposed to sin because of his holiness. And for the first time in the life and the existence of Jesus, God the Father turns away, withdraws his presence and his fellowship from God the Son, as Jesus is bearing the sins of every person who's ever lived, past, present, and future. God the Father turns away from God the Son, and the physical and emotional pain that Jesus went through, having God turn away from him, was harder than any physical pain that he endured in that moment. And then Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the fifth hour of his crucifixion, Dr. Truman notes that a deep crushing pain in the chest, as the pericardium slowly fills with serum, and it begins to compress and squeeze the heart of Jesus. The heart begins to struggle to pump this heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues around. And he noted that his tortured, traumatized lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp even small gulps of oxygen. He noted that the most common method to end crucifixion was by breaking the bones in the legs. And this would prevent the victim from being able to pull up to inhale and push down to exhale. And he said, just to make absolutely sure, if breaking the legs was not enough for the victim to die, the soldier would then drive his spear through the fifth interspace between the ribs, up through the pericardium into the heart. And he noted that some suggest that victims of crucifixion die from suffocation, not being able to pull up and push down. Others die from sheer exhaustion and panic that the body just wears out from the limitless pain and the unnatural suspensions of organs and tendons and ligaments. I'm here to tell you this Easter morning, Jesus did not die from crucifixion. Jesus did not die from massive amounts of blood loss. Jesus died from a broken heart. When they thrust that spear between his ribs, through his pericardium, into his heart, John chapter 19, verse 34 says that blood and water simultaneously flowed forth through the incisions. And medical doctors tell us that the only time blood and water can come from an incision is when the heart has been ruptured. Listen, for six long, painful hours, the one who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus died of a broken heart. And when he cried out, it is finished, he didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. His message to redeem, his desire to restore, his mission to renew was finally complete. Easter proves that we have a loving Savior who loved us enough to suffer and die on a cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Here's what you need to understand this morning. Jesus didn't wait till we were cleaned up to die for us. Jesus didn't wait till we were in a better place to die for us. Jesus didn't wait till we were more worthy to die for us. Jesus died for us while we had no regard for him. Jesus died for us when we were in total depravity. Jesus died for us when we were running away from him. God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son, his best gift. He emptied treasure of the best he had to die for us on a cross. Because Jesus willingly went, because he knew that by his suffering and by his death, he could absorb all the evil of humanity, and by absorbing it, he could forgive it and he could redeem it. Steve Morgan said this, there's nothing more certain in time or eternity than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The revelation of God's judgment against sin
a superb triumph that shook hell's foundation, and the whole of the human race switched back into a right relationship with God. Aren't you grateful this morning that God sent His Son to die for us on a cross so that we could be saved? In the darkest hour of Jesus, He dealt with our salvation. And maybe this morning you don't know how God feels about you. Maybe you're in the dark about how God feels about you. Can I tell you some great Easter news? God doesn't just love you more than you think. God loves you more than you can possibly think. Easter proves that Jesus is a loving Savior. But I want you to see, secondly this morning, that Easter proves that Jesus is a living Savior. He proves that He's a loving Savior, but secondly, He proves that He is a living Savior. Acts chapter 17, verse 3 says, proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. After Jesus died on the cross, the most cruel, heinous, agonizing death ever devised by man, death on a cross, they took His dead body and they placed Him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, Mary Magdalene and some of His followers went to the tomb to anoint His body with spices. And when they got to the tomb, they saw that the stone was rolled away. And there were men wearing white in that tomb that said, "He's not here, He has risen." What makes Easter so special this morning is that He's not here, He has risen. How do we know that He's risen from the dead? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Says, after His suffering, He presented Himself to them, listen, and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive, and appeared to them over a period of 40 days. The Lord Jesus reappeared, disappeared, reappeared over a period of 40 days. After His resurrection, He showed Himself at various times to various people, proving to them that He had risen from the dead. You want to know how I know Jesus rose from the dead? Because He lives in my heart. I was 18 years old. I was hopelessly and helplessly lost in my sin and disobedience and depravity. And Jesus came in and saved me. I got on my knees and I said, "Jesus, I need to be saved. I'm giving all of me to all of You." And the Lord Jesus came in. He saved me. He forgave me. He redeemed me. And ever since that day, He's been the living force and power in my life. Do you share that testimony today? If you've never been saved, let me encourage you. There's no better day to get saved than Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, 1932, a pastor named Alfred Ackley was getting ready early that morning, and he was going to go to the church, and he was going to preach his Easter sermon, and he was excited, and he had the radio on, and he was listening, and the announcer said on the radio, said this, "We will be broadcasting a special program from New York City." And the announcer went on to introduce this guest preacher who was known for his liberal theology. And the guest preacher greeted his radio audience, and here's what he said. He said, "Good Easter morning, ladies and gentlemen." He said, "You know, folks, it doesn't really make any difference to me if Christ is risen from the dead or not. As far as I'm concerned, His body could be as dust in a Palestinian tomb. And the main thing is, the truth goes marching on." Ackley heard this preacher make this statement, and he shouted to the radio, "That's a lie. That is a bald-faced lie." And his wife was listening in another room, and she came in there. She said, "What's wrong with you? What is going on?" He said, "Did you hear what that good-for-nothing preacher just said? He said it doesn't matter if Jesus has been raised from the dead or not." Boy, he was fuming. Went to church that Easter morning. He preached with such passion and such conviction about the resurrection of Jesus. He got home and he was still so unsettled by what this preacher said that he sat down in his study. He opened up his Bible to Mark chapter 16, verse 6, that said, "He is not here, He has risen." Joy flooded Ackley's heart, and he grabbed his pencil and he grabbed a paper and he began to write these words, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm not sure where you find yourself this morning, but I can tell you today that Jesus is the answer to every question that you're asking. Jesus is the solution to every problem that you've had. Jesus is everything to everybody. There's not a promise that Jesus will not keep. There's not a hard prayer that Jesus cannot answer. There's not a problem that He cannot solve. There's not a heart that He cannot redeem. Let me just say this. If Jesus is not alive, then nothing else matters. But if Jesus Christ is alive, then nothing else really matters. Nothing but that really matters. The greatest news I can give to you on this Easter Sunday morning is if Jesus can take a blood-stained cross and turn it into an empty tomb, then there's nothing that's impossible for Him. Jesus conquered death. And if He's living inside of you, He can conquer anything that comes your way. Jesus can take any hurt, turn it into healing. He can take any pain, turn it into progress. He can take anything that's dead and bring it back to life again. Would today, on this Easter Sunday morning, 2019, would you ask Him into your heart and receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Jesus was raised from the dead as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, my friends, Satan could not seduce Him. Death could not kill Him. Herod could not destroy Him. The tomb could not hold Him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And when Jesus rose, He defeated our number one problem, death. And He's the solution to our number one answer, life. Today, Jesus can give you life, and life eternal, an abundant life. There was a Buddhist man who was converted to Christianity, and it was rare that something like that would happen. And so a missionary sat down with this former Buddhist man who's now a Christian, and he sat down with him, and he said, "May I get the details of your conversion?" And the former Buddhist said this. He said, "Pastor," he said, "it's like this." He said, if I'm walking along, and I come to a fork in the road, and on one road there's a dead man, and on the other road, there's a living man. Whose directions are you going to seek?" My friend, can I tell you this morning, the best message for a lost world is that Jesus is alive. And He's standing at the fork in your road today. And He says, "I'm here to give you life and life more abundantly." Would you let Him save you today? Let's pray together. Can I just tell you that you're not here by accident this morning. You're here by an appointment. God has a divine appointment with you. If you've never received Jesus into your heart, there is no greater need. I would encourage you this morning, the greatest thing you could do today is come to faith in Jesus. Turn from your sin. Receive Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Out of all the decisions that I've ever made in my life, and I've made many, the one decision I've never regretted is getting saved and coming to Jesus. And today you can come to Him. In the quietness of this moment, why don't you just invite Him to step out of heaven and step into your heart? And just say something like this: Dear Jesus, I need you. I'm broken. I'm in bad shape. I've searched, I've sought, and I need you. Would you come into my heart, make me a brand new creation today? Save me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to do something that's going to require some boldness on your part. I'm going to be standing down front. Rick will be standing down front. We invite you to come down. Find one of us while we're singing and say, today I've invited Jesus into my heart and I just want you to know about it. We'll rejoice. Nobody's going to judge you here. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. Come to Jesus today. If you're looking for a church to join and you're looking for a family to be a part of, this is such a sweet church. It's such a good group of people. We would love to have you here. God's doing some amazing things in our midst at Lizella Baptist. We'd be honored to have you. Maybe you just need to come kneel at the altar and pray and spend some time with Him. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. We'd be honored to do that today. Father, in Jesus' name, would you move in our hearts? For Christ's sake, in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? There's a need. You come as He's leading.